Thank you, Sister Judy and Brother Rick. And okay, dear brethren, we know the Lord has worked very hard in helping this brother prepare for this study, and we trust he's done the same for you. So we're looking forward to this final hour of our theme study, and may the Lord add his blessing to all of its results. Lord bless you. Brother.
Thank you, Brother Jim, Brother Rick, Sister Judy, and dear brethren, we have about 50 minutes to discuss 2 hours of material, so at least 2 hours. So we're going to, as we said yesterday, take a somewhat different approach to several questions here and try to expedite some things that I think we're all pretty familiar with, and possibly we may have to eliminate a question here or there to get to where I feel we want to spend a little more time near the end of this outline. So that's our objective together with you. We invite your cooperation to that end. And we're starting where we left off with question 6 on the outline. And that's on, if you have the expanded printed version, it's on page 3, about the middle. And the question reads, how does the Lord's Word function as a lamp of truth and revelation to guide us by His Holy Spirit to discern our Lord's second presence? We've been talking about that for yesterday and this morning. And so the question is, how does it guide us? We'd like to read one of the scriptures suggested. I think we've covered the other two during previous commentary. We're going to focus on John 16:13 for starters. And let's see. Sister Debbie Stewart, would you look that up for us? John 16:13. Thank you. Better.
John 16, verse 13.
Yes.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16:13.
All right. Thank you. The phraseology that we want to focus on is show you things to come. And what is it that shows us the things to come? The Spirit of truth. So how does the Lord's Word function as a lamp of truth and revelation to guide us by that Holy Spirit in discerning the Lord's second presence? We're just going to give a brief amount of time to just several minutes, and we're going to move along. So on this side, Sister Gail, is it?
Oh, just real quick, Brother Ed, I'm just looking under the subheading in our article, How Are We to Watch? And Brother Russell says, we are to watch the signs of the times in the light of the Lord's Word, our lamp. So I appreciated that. For to be a watcher, you have to watch the Word, but you also have to watch the signs of the times.
Yes.
And then a little bit further on, he says that as watchers, we don't look at them just as facts, but as fulfillments of prophecy. So we know prophecy is history written in advance, and so you have to kind of watch the signs of the times in order to put those two together. But we have to be watchers of both the Word and the events.
All right, very good. Tying them together as best we can understand what to look for. And there are sometimes the media gives us somewhat of a reliable picture, and sometimes the media gives us something that will take us astray. So you have to be very familiar with what we anticipate to discern it when you do see it, and be of the watcher class. One more comment. Sister Agnes, right next to Brother Danny.
In the Psalms of the Night for May 30th, it says, the Holy Spirit, in harmony with our Lord's promise, was sent only to the consecrated class and was to be when to abide in the true church class, the body of Christ, and we and all others who since have come into fellowship and union with our Lord, the head and body, which is the church, have thus come into and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, our rightful portion and privilege. By this Spirit we were begotten to the spiritual nature and became heirs of all the exceeding great and precious promises, being belong to the body of Christ. That's referring to John 16:13.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Agnes. That's our heritage, and those that are begotten of the Lord's Spirit have that guidance through His Word. We spoke yesterday of Acts, the 3rd chapter, and how all the holy prophets spoke of the times of restitution, which would include our Lord's return. There's guidance if you can find it. The prophecies of Daniel reference here, many running to and fro, knowledge increasing. These are signs we should be observant of. And you notice in the commentary we have here for this question, the pastor says, where does knowledge take mankind? It brings certain amounts of relief and medical advances, but it brings a great measure of discontent. So we could look for the discontent. And just in summary, we have the thought of the Lord's great army being active. And what does the pastor say? They are an army of what? Discontents. So if you haven't seen any of them, you should look a little harder. Okay. With that, we're going to move on to number 7. Now, for a couple of these questions, I've asked some of the brethren to give us an answer to the question as best they can to start us off. And it's in the definition part of parousia, epiphany, apocalypse. So we're going to take that approach. And if there's something different than what is expressed, we ask for that. Otherwise, we're going to move along. The first one of these is question 7. I've asked Brother Jim Martin to give us a thought as to how this question might be answered. What is the definition of the Greek word parousia? And then after that, what is the nature of our Lord's work at this stage of His second advent? Brother Jim, would you start us?
Well, I think we, as Bible students, recognize that the translation that we normally use in our King James Version, the word parousia, is translated coming, and which is a strange misnomer, because if you're waiting for somebody to come, that means they're not there. And yet the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. One of the things, just an illustration that Brother Peter Kalaman, many of you may have known him years ago, he was a Greek brother, and when he went to the Greek school, when he was in the class, they would call out the roll, and they'd call each one, and Peter Kalaman, he'd answer parousia. Now, if Peter was coming, he would have been tardy. But he was there and he was present and exactly answered it. So we now see that the word presence is a very good and really the key to our understanding of what the Lord is. What shall be the signs of not of thy coming, but of thy presence? When he was here, you want to recognize the fact. And when he is here, one of the first work he does is to deal with his servants. And the parousia is really a secret presence. It's a secret presence really known only to those that are watchers, as we earlier studied in this watching phase of it. And one of the first works he would, Rice mentioned about dealing with the saints, would be rewarding of those. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. That's one of the first works. That's a part of his parousia. But not only those that are truly the Lord's really understand this. It's a secret presence when we consider that. And so I think basically that'll start us off. I don't know, we could expand, but I think I'll just leave it there.
All right, thank you, Brother Jim. Brother Rick, behind you.
One of the verses that we appreciated is in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 12, Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my parousia only, but now much more in my apousia, work out thine own salvation with fear and trembling. In this verse, the presence, they've translated it correctly in the King James, is parousia, and the word absence is apousia. You can see the similarity. Mm-hmm. So if you're coming, you're still absent. So they had to put presence. So it's very nice. And in Rotherham's translation, in his preamble to the New Testament, under the word presence and coming, he has quite a long distinction bringing out why he puts presence in every place that parousia occurs. This is one of those things he brings out. And also to confirm what Brother Jim was just relating, I worked for a Greek customer just last month, and I asked her, I said, how do you say present in
Greek?
Greek. And she said some other word than parousia.
Oh.
And I go, no, presence. She goes, oh, I thought you meant present, like a gift.
Oh.
And I said, I go, no, presence. And she goes, parousia.
Ah,
and I said, now you didn't say parousia, you said parousia. She goes, yes, parousia, not parousia. Yeah. So if you ever hear any brethren say parousia, the Greeks say parousia.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Rick. Sometimes it's good to go to the real source. I think we have our Bible student vernacular sometimes accommodating the way we enunciate things, and it isn't always true to the accurate original. Thank you for that. One more comment, and then we're going to move on. Sister Sherelle?
I find it interesting, in looking on the Internet, that even the places that use the word coming say, in reality, the word parousia means presence instead of coming. And it's from the two words, which mean to be beside. And there is a scholarly website of scholars of ancient languages who discuss what word meanings are. And in context with this, it says, in no place in the New Testament do the context forbid the stative sense of parousia, to have come and being present. And in no place do the context demand the punctiliar sense coming.
All right, very good. Thank you, Sister Sherelle. Just to kind of sum up a little bit, this is something that's secret. This is the stage of our Lord's presence where he's working as a thief in the night. The true church is aware of that at the time that is made manifest through the harvest message. And the work is towards completing the body. There's also other things going on in this early phase that Psalm 2:9 reflects, that he's working with the concept of dashing the nations to pieces with a rod of iron. To the world, they're going on as the days of Noah. They know not. All right, well, we were going to limit it. Brother Perry, a real short comment.
I just noticed that the Greek word for absence, the one that Brother Rick said, Philippians 2:12, that has presence and absence in the same scripture, the Greek word is 666. And we were thinking that when the Lord was before he was present, when he was absent, that manifest system was developed. So in the absence, you got 666.
Good tie-in. Thank you, Brother Perry. All right, we're going to move along now. Our chairman has told me to stick pretty close to the time, so I don't have too much flex. Question 8, and I've asked Brother Wes Kramer to give us a starter to address this one. As complete as you can focus on it, Brother Wes. What is the definition of the Greek word epiphania? How does this stage differ from the parousia stage? And toward whom is it directed? So we kind of got three parts of this. We'll give you a little more time to try to cover it as much as you see fit.
Okay, thank you, Brother Ed. The word epiphania, and I think that is at least the way that Strong suggests that we pronounce the word. We appreciate Brother Rick's mentioning there. Mm-hmm. You know, pronunciation is important. We've heard it pronounced different ways, but epiphania seemed like that is the way that Strong recommends that we translate the word as number 2016. And Brother Russell says, and we believe that it's correct, he says that it means bright shining or shining forth. Now, if you look at the lexicons, they won't, at least the ones that I looked at, did not use bright shining or shining forth, but they use the word manifestation, which I believe is really the same thing. It's just a different word to mean the same type of suggestion. So it means bright shining. Well, what's a bright shining? And again, we're here to learn along with the rest of the brethren, so we'll just give you our best understanding of what we believe that epiphania means and what that stage means. And that is, in our minds, it relates to our Lord's words, for example, in Matthew 10:26, where it says there would be nothing covered that would not be revealed. And to us, that suggests that there is, to put it in the words of Daniel, an increase of knowledge. So this bright shining, this manifestation, is another way we can simply say that it relates very closely to the increase of knowledge. And that increase of knowledge has really affected the world. And it's really, I think Brother Russell points out pretty specifically that the Epiphania is directed, he says, to the world and for the world. So it's primarily directed to the world. Although it's not limited just to the world, because this bright shining, if we can relate it to the increase of knowledge, the increase of knowledge has also affected us as brethren. And I think that's also a point that's mentioned, and that is that we have, look at all the revealment of truth that has been given to us since our Lord's return. This wonderful vista of present truth has been opened up unto us. But if we focus on the world, what has the increase of knowledge done for the world? Well, the increase of knowledge, I think, as you already pointed out earlier, there's been blessings to the world of mankind through the relief of some of the arduousness of labor that the world has been under for so many years. You mentioned increases in medical care and so on. We can see so many ways in which the world has benefited from this bright shining, this increase of knowledge. But it's also brought something else, and Daniel tells us what that is in Daniel 12. He said that there would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And we can see a logical connection between the increase of knowledge and trouble. The increase of knowledge, there's an increase of knowledge, there's a revealment, there's an uncovering of all the corruption, all the evils, all the ills in the country. And of course, then when those things are seen, there's a reaction to that. And that reaction is an adverse reaction. And so what we generate from the increase of knowledge is a revealment of all the corruption and the trouble, the injustices, and we then have the people's reaction to that, which is quite contentious. So maybe we'll just leave a go at that at this point, Brother Ed.
All right. Would you just, before you conclude, in your thoughts, give a little contrast to the parousia? What is the? How does it differ?
Well,
main feature.
Sorry. I thought Brother Jim did a nice job when he said that the parousia is really secret. And we have our Lord's words in Matthew 24 that says, you know, that he draws the analogies with Noah, you know, and the flood was about to come, but nobody knew it. And he relates that to the return of our Lord, the second advent. So really, it is quite secret, as Brother Jim, I believe, very correctly pointed out. But here are these other things, this bright shining. The whole world can see the bright shining. Now, they don't necessarily associate that bright shining, that increase of knowledge, with the return of our Lord.
That's
we're able to see that.
For.
Yeah. Obviously, the Lord's people are able to see that this wonderful increase of knowledge, the trouble, the uncovering, and all the things that the media are digging into and so on, we can certainly relate those to our Lord's second advent. And to us, it's a sign that he has returned.
All right. Very good. I appreciate that added contrast, because they see something, but they don't see what we see as far as the cause behind the trouble. Brother Harry Wildblood.
Yeah, I could just add to that. The parousia was really understood. I don't think it was seen. It was understood, you know, seen by the eyes of understanding through looking at the chronology, looking at the prophecies, jubilees, etc. So it was really sort of an academic thing. You study it, you mm-hmm. realize it. But as far as outward manifestation or bright shining, now that we know the Lord has returned, let's look for the manifestations. Let's look for the outward evidence. So mm-hmm. one was an intellectual understanding from the Scriptures, and the other is now let's see it in the world, which is more of the Epiphania, and it's going to get brighter and brighter. And I think in this study, it's really a matter of who the degree of understanding. Who is perceiving, and what is their degree of understanding? You know, with the church, they see all these phases with mm-hmm. understanding. The world will have evidence of these phases, but they won't even know what's going on. And I appreciate, I was just looking at the 1828 Webster's Dictionary for manifestation, the word manifestation, and he says, the exhibition of anything by clear evidence or display as the manifestation of God's power in creation. Mm-hmm. Now, to folks who have some faith, they realize that. For folks who don't, they see the same evidence. We're walking on the same planet, looking at the same stars, but they're you know, still trying to figure it out. Where others realize clearly, oh yeah, God did this. So it's the same clear evidence, but evidence is really in the eye of the beholder. You know, you can have the same facts, but some folks accept, others are still questioning.
All right. Very good. Thank you, Brother Harry. It's a discernment, isn't it, of this manifestation. And the discernment is through trouble, not through the knowledge of the source of the trouble. Last comment on this side.
It's not really a comment. I just thought the brethren might like to know that Brother Wes's comment about the to the church or to the world and for the world is on 4543, the third paragraph of our Lord's Second Coming. It's an excellent little reference in that whole paragraph there. Third paragraph, our Lord's Second Coming, 4543.
All right, very good. That is another good complimentary article. I think we did draw an excerpt or two from it in your outline, so you may want to look at the entire article. All right, we're going to move on to question 9. I'm just going to do a brief touch on this one. From what is described in the parables of the wheat and tares and the pounds and talents, Pastor addresses these features in this article. What harvest works are completed in the parousia stage before the epiphania stage will begin? This is his outlook in 1902. So what works of the wheat and tares parable are related to the parousia? Lord is present, what is he doing? I think we already almost answered this question. Bridegroom, reaper, king. That's when he's present. Back there. Yes.
The pastor brings out that this is the time of the separation of the wheat and the tares. The fields were ripe and ready to harvest. So at that time, when the Lord returned, he was there to cause this separation of the wheat and the tares. That was one of the works. And also, of course, we know 1878 was the raising of the sleeping saints. I don't know if that's what you were looking for, but
yes. Essentially, I think, you know, we could belabor this question for an hour on its own, but I think just in summary, we were talking earlier on one of the questions on the parousia that one of the works is to complete the body, and the two phases, the gathering those still this side the veil and the raising of those that had slept in 1878. The pounds and the talents, the justification and the talents that were given are applicable to who? To the same saints. So how we adjust that in time feature, and that you may have discrepancy of view, but that I think was what he was alluding to here. Brother Rick?
Just a little comment. When we say secret presence, the word parousia doesn't contain that word secret to it, but we understand why, is that the presence began in 1874 upon our Lord's personal return, and parousia, or presence, continues all the way through the 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. However, it's a secret presence until the epiphania kicks in. And so this period in between is what makes it secret, and there's nothing in the word itself, yet that's the concept, and it's just a little point.
Yes, and we draw that from the other scripture that speaks of him coming as a thief in the night. Secret, unannounced. Brother Bill, on this side.
And to go along with Brother Rick's comment from reprint 5359, we see the quote that it says, "At the epiphania, or bright shining of the Lord's manifestation, God will have completed his present work of directing the church, and the world will be informed that they are under a different dispensation," which goes back to that 2 Timothy 1:10 that we read. But notice it says, "But it is now made manifest." What is the "it"? In other words, what's being made manifest by the bright shining of our Savior? The "it" is revealed in verse 9. It is his own purpose. So it's not, the "it" is not necessarily the trouble we see in the world. That's not the "it." there is trouble that is an evidence that something is happening, and we know what's behind the trouble. We see that what that means, but the world does not know what's behind the trouble yet. It's not manifest as to why there's trouble to the world yet, and they don't see, recognize a new dispensation in their eyes.
Thank you, Brother Bill. That's very good. You know, when we speak of the Lord's return, we've been talking about secretness, thief. There's a manner. But what's the other feature of his return? The manner and the object. Setting up the kingdom. Taking down the existing arrangement. All right, I saw one more hand somewhere back there. Sister Isabel. And then we're going to move along to our next question.
And reading again 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And they will be aware that a new kingdom is here for the world of mankind.
All right, thank you, Sister Isabel. The enlightenment comes through trouble, and when we reach the very final stage, the revealing, then the complete understanding over a process of time will become knowledge to the world. But right now, all of these three are known to us. We have the article in front of us. We had it available since 1902. We weren't here to read it then, but we're reading it today. All right, just to sum up, The first work that he does is like the nobleman that goes away to a far country, comes back, he reckons with his servants. And the reckoning is an evaluation process. It's an inspection, isn't it? And so the wheat and the tares well fits that inspection process. All right. Was there someone else? All right. Short comment again. We do need to move along.
Yeah, on that... There's different things that the world sees at different times. Like there was a time when the Bible, Pastor Russell and the Bible students saw that the Christendom was going to be taken out in 1914. But that was, he predicted that based on the scriptures before it actually happened. And but after it happened, the world could see that those folks that claimed to be God's kingdom ruling on earth were taken out. Now, they saw the what, but they didn't understand the why or the object, mm-hmm. and they didn't really know who the chief reaper was and what... So the world doesn't see everything all at once. They might see the what, but not the why or the object of our Lord's return, but they're definitely seeing something.
Mm-hmm.
And But the ones that saw the presence before that happened, Pastor Russell and the Bible students and such, that, I think, was the parousia. That was a knowledge. I mean, he's still present, like Brother Rick said, but they saw a secret future thing before it happened. The world sees World War I break out after it happens. How many people saw it before it happened when they were crying, peace, peace?
Yeah. And there was no peace. All right, thank you, Brother Perry. All right, appreciate all your comments, but our time is passing rapidly, so I think when we look at question 10, Brother Rick has already touched on the essence of the two scriptures that are different. Philippians 2:12, where we have presence contrasted with absence. Translators were forced to the right conclusion here. No option. And the same thing with the other scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:10. Coming just wouldn't fit in the context. So I think that's basically the answer. All the others, they've had liberty to use coming, and it could be a point of discussion as to whether that's accurate or not. We see it's not, but I think that's well represented in the volume, so we're going to move along to question 11. And we're going to focus on this question also to just one of the scriptures for the sake of time. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. If you have the printed outline, it's the last quote under this question. And let's see, I don't know who might have that. Sister Alice Schneider, do you have that? 2 Thessalonians 2:8. on the outline, maybe you could just read the words for us there with emphasis on the boldness that's there, and if not, right from the scripture.
Okay. And then shall that wicked be revealed, apocalypto, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness, epiphania, of his coming, parousia.
Parousia. All right. The question related to this verse and all the others is, how well do the translators' renditions of the Greek word epiphania and the others that are in this text also, how well are they representing the true signification of bright shining or manifestation or presence? Any thoughts, Sister Ellis? Did they do a great job or partial job? Or are they misleading? No thought? Okay. We'll open it up. Brother Bruce?
They did a very poor job because they didn't represent really what the words signify. So it really, the way they translated those words, it kind of hid the true meaning.
True. The only closeness is the word brightness in this scripture. All right, Brother Rick, right behind you.
Just a couple simple observations. One, how can you have the brightness of his coming if they're using coming instead of presence? Yeah. That means he's not here. Otherwise, they would have used presence.
Yes.
So how can you have a presence, brightness if he's not here? That's one obvious error. The other thing is, when you have this brightness, I guess they would say, this is just like the Lord's glory somehow physically radiating out and consuming this wicked. Whereas actually, as we know, the reasonableness of, as brought out earlier, the exposing,
yes,
by the increase of knowledge and truth on the subject will reveal this wicked one and hinder their ability to dupe people as they had. So it goes along with that.
Very good. You can't. How do you know something's bright if it's coming? You haven't even arrived yet to evaluate it. So very, very difficult process. Brother Perry will have that as the final comment.
2 Thessalonians 2:8 in the Young's literal translation calls it the manifestation of his presence. So, but it's the only one out of 10 that we have here that uses the word presence.
All right. Very good. Thank you, Brother Perry. All right. We're going to move on to question 12 now. This question deals with the significance of the Greek word apocalypsis. I've asked Brother John Baker to address the question as a starter, and then we'll open it up for a few minutes for comment. We're in the definition stage of these terms now. Later we're going to do a comparative analysis of this. We're going to have more time for discussion if we keep to schedule. We've got about 15, 18 minutes left. What is the significance of the Greek word apocalypsis as found in the New Testament, and then when and what or whom is revealed and to whom is it revealed? So this is kind of a four-part thing. I've loaded this on the shoulders of dear Brother John. Please start us off.
Well, Brother Ed, the thought here is revealing or uncovering. It fits nicely with parousia because it gives the idea of something that's already there but isn't recognized. It's really talking about a point in time when there is a revealing. And these texts are really powerful when you look at them together because they speak about the revealing of Christ, the revealing of the church, the revealing really in glory as you look at these texts that were cited. So that's, I think, the first and most critical feature. We also have 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, which speaks about the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven in flaming fire and taking judgments. And Luke 17:29-30, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Again, apocalypsis. And I think, Brother Ed, when you look at those, to our understanding, in contradistinction to epiphany and parousia, which are for the whole 1,000 years, this is really talking about a point in time when Christ and the church are revealed to the world in glory. And then it's also recognition of the judgments that are taking place at that time and that have been taking place.
All right. Very good. Thank you, Brother John. We'll open it for further commentary. Sister Gail, up front here.
Thank you.
Brother Ed, if I'm recalling this correctly, in theater, they wore masks, and so it's a really apt illustration. The apocalypse is when the mask is taken off.
Mm-hmm.
And so the players were on the scene, they were playing their parts, there was all this activity, but they didn't know who was behind it all until the apocalypse and the mask is taken off. So I think the Lord chose a very apt word here for the time when, there, as the brethren have already talked about, during the Epiphania, there are all these activities going on, the world sees it, but they don't see who's behind it until the mask comes off.
It's an unveiling.
Yes, an unveiling.
Uncovering. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good. Sister Rachel had some sort of an illustration she shared with me at home. I'm going to ask her. She was talking about a sculptor's work, you know, when they create a thing out of marble. What was your thought?
My thought was that when either a painter or a sculptor has either a painting or a piece of sculpture to reveal, it's usually hidden behind a cloth of some kind. And so the painter or the sculptor knows what's there and those that maybe have been involved in it. But until the cover is removed, it would be revealed to everyone. And so the same as Sister Gail mentioned, that it would be uncovering for the world, whereas the church already knows the behind the scenes, the sculptor piece or the painting.
I think both of these are very simple but easy to understand concepts of the revealing of something that is known to the creators and those involved, but not to all the observers that gathered to see what it is. And that's where the world will be in the kingdom, when they are informed of what the Lord's program was in the stages of his presence. All right, any other comment on this? Sister Agnes?
Our Lord's Epiphania, bright shining, and apocalypse unveiling began shortly after his parousia began. The bright shining of his presence is now visible to those who are walking in the light, to those who are not in darkness with the world. It is a mental illusion. An illusion to the eyes of our understanding and not to our natural eyes. The eyes of our understanding have been open to see him that is invisible to the natural sight. The Epiphania of our Lord is already affecting the world. Whoops, sorry. World also not through the eyes of our understanding, for they have shining out the Lord's presence is influencing and affecting the whole course of the world through the increase of knowledge of every subject, especially notable since 1878.
All right, thank you, Sister Agnes. Very good quote. We'd like to just look at one scripture before we move on to the next question, and that's one we're familiar with. I'm going to ask Sister Linda McClugan to read this for us, if you would, up front here. Romans 8, verse 19. And if you have a thought on it, Sister Linda, we'd be glad to have your thought. If not, we'll open it to everyone.
Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God.
All right. When will the sons of God be manifest to the world? Is that known now? No. Sister Linda shakes her head no, and I would agree. This comes at the same time of the revealing of our Lord. They're together with him. They're in glory, in charge of the mediation work. Right. All right, Sister Linda, go ahead.
Yes, we were just going to say this will happen in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom.
Very good. Well, we'd see it the same way. Thank you. All right, so this manifestation or revealing feature is a future thing to the world. They will
perhaps as they see others come back, say, where is this one? Where is that one? And I believe the ancient worthies will have the privilege of saying that one is born in Zion. All right, let's move on to question 13. I know we're kind of moving quickly, but time is of the essence here. This one we'll give a little more time to, and it's open to all. Explain how the stages of parousia, epiphania, apocalypsis differ in how and when they are understood, their effect upon the true church, and the world of mankind. We've already had some of these features touching the definition portion, so maybe we can tie it together. Let's just look at the question first in line with their effect upon the true church. How are the stages of parousia, epiphania, and apocalypsis understood, and how do they affect the true church? We'll get to the world later. Brother Perry?
Okay, Brother Ed. Well, I kind of put them together, but
right.
If you draw yourself a grid with three boxes across, or four, and then two down, or three, the titles of the three across would be Presence, Shining, and Revealment for our three words, and then the two down would be the church and the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then ask yourself those famous questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how,
yeah.
And plug as many of those who, what, when, where, why, how into each box on the grid as you can. At the beginning, in the presence, the church sees the why, the Adamic fall, they see the how, the ransom, the who, Jesus, the what, the when, and the where, okay, from the chronology and everything, and where's, you know, the whole world or Christendom is a part of taking out Christendom, Europe and Russia. The world sees none of those things in the presence. So the church sees it before it happens.
Mm-hmm.
And the shining portion, when the stuff is happening, the world sees what's happening, World War One. When, right now, when it was happening. And where, you know, where it's happening. They don't see the why or the who or the how, the ransom thing.
Mm-hmm.
The church, of course, sees all six of those. And then after the revealment, the church still sees all six, but the world now sees all six. They see the why, because the ancient worthies explained to them about the fall, the Adamic fall. They see the why, the how, the ransom, the who, Jesus, the where, the whole world, the when, well, back when it happened, because now it's in their past, and the ancient worthies are explaining it to them. So I just think of that question
as
a little grid.
That's a nice concept. Let me just kind of build on that and say, when the church sees these things begin to come to pass, what do? They lift up. Give Brother Perry the mic so he can finish my quote. If you can.
What he said.
When you begin to see these things come to pass, I'm paraphrasing, what should we be doing? Lift up your heads. Look up there. Rejoice. And realize your deliverance or redemption is drawing nigh. It's closer than when we first believed. That should be the effect upon the true church, a rejoicing, a lifting up. And I think Brother Perry outlined who, what, when, where, why very well in succinct fashion. So given that, I want to focus a little bit on the world. They're seeing the same things developing in Earth's history and experience. What are men's hearts realizing as these things unfold? What are they doing scripture-wise?
I perish.
Yes.
Help.
Over here. Hold up your hand so you can bring the mic for you.
Where are we at?
Right in the second row here.
They're failing. Hearts are failing.
Exactly. Men's hearts failing them from confidence in the things they see. They're measuring the confidence level almost every day I hear on the news, and it keeps going this way. All right. For fear, not confidence. Sister Gail?
Just kind of a companion text, Brother Ed, and that's a Revelation 1:7. It's been alluded to before and many times in the study here. But Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, trouble, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." So there's something out of harmony with him, or they wouldn't wail. The watchers, the ones that are in harmony with him, they're rejoicing. But for the world, it's trouble. They see the trouble. They don't see who's behind it or what the outcome will be, and they're afraid.
What kind of clouds are these? White, puffy, nice?
Those are storm clouds, brother.
Dark cumulonimbus or whatever. Yeah, these are dark clouds. They're not friendly-looking clouds. Brother Frank Boychuk, and thank you, Sister Ann, for your answer.
I know these three stages, of course, are very clear to the followers of the Master, but the world, they're looking for him to come in the clouds in the sky. So how can they understand the parousia, epiphania, and apocalypsis? That won't come till the church is complete, then they will understand these stages took place, but they're still looking for him to come in the clouds.
Exactly. All right. We have a little time left, so I'm going to move along. Sister Pam, one short comment on this question.
Just a quick comment, Brother Ed, that during the Epiphania to Apocalypse phase, there's a particular thing that applies to the generation that's living at the time that the church finishes entirely beyond the veil and the ancient worthies are resurrected. And so that group of people will experience the change from the Epiphania to Apocalypse and will be the leaders to help future generations to understand the Apocalypse.
All right, as they come forth from the grave, which may not be something for a little while after the Lord says, peace be still, because you've got those that lived through that got to be oriented to the new arrangement. Each generation brought back has got to be informed of what the others already learned, so they're going to be helping one another. Last point, Brother Perry.
Yeah, the pastor suggested it would take half of the millennium to clean up the existing mess before the actual dead in the ground would be resurrected, and we're, what, 135 years into that 500 first half of the millennium. So, there could be, you know, a couple hundred or how many ever years it is from, you know, till the church is complete until halfway. And that's a guess that he made. Yep. But if you think about it, the existing mess is the biggest part of the mess from Noah until now.
Very good. We don't want to get the thought that the curtain drops and the next day sunshine is beaming and the dead are coming out of the graves. It's going to take time. And that's why the pastor contrasting, he says, to the church, the knowledge is speedily. To the world, it is gradual revealment. And it's going to take time. All right, we have a choice between 14 and 15. I don't think we have time for both. They're both good questions. Some told me 14 was a must-have question. I think I'd like to move to 15 if there are no objections. We have a little time. I'm going to ask the chairman, is that a good decision?
Yes.
All right, we're going to go with 15. As watchers, what may we conclude regarding where we are in God's plan from the signs that we observe in the world's present condition? We're looking at 2009. As I mentioned yesterday, 93 years after the pastor gave us his last insight, we're looking out the window through the latticework of prophecy, and I think each of us sees many different things. So we're going to focus on what you see. Sister Isabel, we'll ask you to, you have your hand up, we'll give the first thought.
Brother Ed, in yesterday's paper, Amateur spots a huge gas near the pole on Jupiter. He used an infrared telescope and found evidence that Jupiter was apparently struck in recent days near its south pole, and they said that it was such a huge hole. Okay. So the NASA and the other people said that was right. It was a 14 by 5 inch backyard telescope.
So how would you relate that to where we are?
Well, if it's got a huge hole in it, almost as large as the Earth, things are coming down fairly quickly. And I would think that some of the people would be brought back who committed a lot of this pollution and so forth to help clean up.
Right. We'll have to see how the Lord works out some of these ecology issues, too, because there's a lot of pollution here and out in space, too. Brother Perry, I think you had your hand up, and we got two back there.
We'd extend the Christian liberty to each one to do their own belief, and I'll just tell you my opinion is that a century ago when Pastor Russell was exposing the information before it happened, I think that was our Lord's presence from 1874. I believe we're living in the intermediate period right now. But that the full revealment will be in the after the beginning of the mediatorial phase of the millennium. So I think we're in the in-between phase right now. But again, we give the Christian liberty to each one to do their own believing.
All right, where would the church be when this revealing?
Well, I think, you remember how in that article he talked about how the presence was, and the separation of the wheat and the tares, and Brother Alan Ross has talked about the parallels in that. So the harvest meaning the separation of the Spirit of God already from Christendom when it existed, and that situation is over with. But now we're in a period where things are winding down with the church. The world is seeing things that are happening, but they don't understand the why and that. So you have things are shining brighter. People are seeing stuff because it's happening. Worldly people, but they don't know the full revealment. They don't know the who, what, why, all that.
Yep, that's what he asked.
Where are they going to be?
Yeah, where is the church going to be when the full revealment takes
place?
Well,
they'll place? Be gone, yeah, yeah.
They'll
be gone beyond the veil, yeah. Yeah, but right now there's a few of us left.
Peace be still. All right, we had Sister Joni. I got 72 hands in the air, so Sister Joni, Brother Ed Winsky, Brother John Baker, and then I'll see what we can, and I don't know, determine.
Brother Ed, as to where are we? The last date that is given to us on the chart is 1914, and as replacements, we are not shown on the chart. But as the only thing, to my understanding, that we're waiting for at this point is for the last member to go beyond the veil. So I think the best thing we can do is to make our calling and election sure and finish our course with joy.
Okay, very good. The question relates to, are we in the parousia, epiphania, apocalypsis? Where do you see it? Brother Ed Winsky?
Well, I was thinking of 2 Peter, very familiar, 3, but read 10 through 14. Okay, it says, but the day of the Lord will... presence like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and good godliness, looking for the hastening of the presence of the day of God, on the account of the heavens destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? Then the punchline, it says, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwelleth. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. So it's like taking an overview of, as we see these things coming to pass, what's our attitude, and, you know, are we like with the restless masses, discontents? Are we, you know, flipping out when we see everything falling around us, or are we looking up, getting excited, and say, not much longer?
Very good. All right, thank you. We have time. Brother John Baker, I was asking the chairman, that's going to be our last comment, and then you're going to have to answer this question in the hour of intermission between yourselves. All right, Brother John.
Brother Ed, one thing in this article, I think Brother Russell starts this off talking about epiphany and apocalypsis as subsequent to the parousia. And he really writes quite a bit about apocalypsis and epiphania as being at the same time. And then later on he speaks in the article about how we know the bright shining has its beginning earlier. But that really intrigued me, Brother Ed, and I think that we're still in the parousia, the hidden presence, that it's the period of those who are alive and remain. And the apocalypsis is about the revealing of Christ in the church. And when you look at the Epiphania texts that are listed, to our mind, those are talking about really the fullness of the Epiphania, which is when Christ and the church are revealed. You know, that we're looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing Epiphania of our Lord. So, related to our mind, you know, when he makes this distinction between for the church and to the church and for the world and so forth, I think the point is he's saying there's an early part of the presence that is hidden from the world, and then there's a part where it's revealed to mankind, and it's the church that's revealed with Christ. And to me, that's the key that makes the difference among those three phases.
All right. Thank you, Brother John. I think we all have... We don't have time for any more, friends. I'm sorry. The chairman has told me we'll have to stop, but we thank you for your cooperation. And I think we have to look at all the events we've seen and see if some of those relate to the Epiphania stage beginning, which perhaps has a number of things that are included in it. And certainly the parousia, I think, overlaps into it. Jim, thank you for the extra few minutes.
Well, thank you, dear brethren, and we appreciate the comments, and for ourselves, we know and we appreciate, and I think as a body, we can appreciate the bright shining of his presence has been revealed to us. We see the cause and effect and are continuing to see that. The world will have to wait, and so let us be faithful, as one mentioned, to make our calling and election sure. Right now, we're dwelling in one of those heavenly places. And there are two heavenly places. On the other side of the veil are in this a place just like this, dwelling in the heavenlies. So may the Lord bless us as we discuss these things and to come to appreciate the bright shining and the stately steppings of our Lord and Savior in the world today. We'd like to close with hymn 311. Correct, 311. 314. 314, that's what I said. 314. The glory of the gospel.
Wake the song.
Wake the song.
314.
314. Yes, 314.
Father in heaven, we hallow thy name, the name of thy Son Jesus, in whose merit we approach unto thy throne of grace, thanking thee for all of the spiritual and temporal provisions thou hast given each of us as we walk this narrow way of sacrifice. We thank thee that we have the illumination of our hearts and minds through our eyes of understanding through thy Spirit to look into thy word and to discern the progression of thy perfect plan of the ages. We desire to understand it to the fullest degree possible. We pray that thou would help us each as we endeavor to share thoughts together on these subjects, realizing that they are in the realm of prophecy and that they encourage us as we see
the full development of the kingdom approaching nearer and nearer. So we ask thy blessing upon our fellowship in the period before us as we continue to think on these things, and for the understanding we have been given through that faithful and wise servant on these and many other subjects of thy word of truth. And so we thank thee and ask this all again in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Thank you again, brethren. One quick thing before we dismiss you. We know that...